But we are thankful to God that we have a Savior to save us from sin. We have the hope of a resurrection, that when loved ones who are Christians have gone before, that we can share heaven together when Jesus comes back again. And our faith is a sustaining faith in those moments of trial. And I hope we will turn to Jesus at times like that to find the strength that we need to face the vicissitudes of life. Brother Blackaby mentioned a while ago that we had a new brother in the kingdom of God, Rick Stanford. Rick was baptized Friday afternoon. Jeff Conover works with Rick, and he's been studying with him for about 2 years, he said. And on Friday, Jeff called and expressed the intentions that Rick had of being baptized and asked if I could meet him over here and baptize him Friday afternoon. And so about 5:15 on Friday afternoon, Rick was baptized into Christ. Rick, the people here would like to know who you are. Will you stand and let them see who you are, and be sure and take a moment afterwards to speak to him. Thank you, Rick. I'm going to ask that you hang around a few minutes, Rick, and give everybody a chance to get to meet you after the services. We're so thankful for what has transpired in your life. I hope all of us will follow the example of Jeff Conover as well. Jeff's not been a Christian that many years in comparison to many of us, and he's already led a number of people to Jesus Christ. Others of you have done the same thing in leading friends and neighbors, people with whom you work, to Christ. Here's another example of one who's done that, and we can give thanks to God for the fruit that has been born in his life, and especially this fruit of leading someone to Christ. And may each of us take new heart and new courage that we'll do the same thing. I know a man who worked at General Motors who taught his friend the gospel of Christ. And his friend is now preaching the gospel in Beaumont, Texas, because he took the time to teach him the gospel. And we can do that if we'll take time to mention it to our friends and loved ones. I want to call your attention today to the temptation of Jesus. We'll not be studying all three of the temptations, but just one of them. The third chapter of Matthew records that Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. And then the Spirit of the Lord caught away Jesus and took him into the wilderness. For 40 days and nights he fasted. And as the time came to a close, the devil appeared to Jesus and tempted him on this great occasion. He tempted him, verse 3, saying, "Jesus, if you are the Son of God, command these stones be changed into bread." And Jesus responded, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." There are a number of things that I noticed from this temptation. One thing is that the mountaintop of faith is likely to be followed by a deep valley. Jesus had just been baptized into Christ. And when he was baptized into Christ, a voice from heaven appeared. The Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And the voice spoke, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." The next thing we know, Jesus is tempted by the devil. Sometimes we have a concept of Christianity that is just going to be one mountaintop followed after another. And that I'm going to live up here on cloud 9 all the time. I'm sure that your concept of Christianity is soon to be shattered, if that's what you think it's all about. And you're very vulnerable to the devil, because he's going to make you feel, when you're down here in one of the depths of the valley, then there's something wrong with your faith. Because you're not up here on cloud nine. Jesus came from the baptism into the wilderness and the great temptation, and he had to undergo the same trials and tribulations that all of us undergo. He was tempted in all points, like as we are tempted. And thus, on this occasion, he went down into the depths of the valley. Another thing that I see in this is the strength by which Jesus overcame the temptation. The very first words recorded in the public ministry of Jesus is, "It is written." Isn't that amazing? The Son of God found strength in the Word of God to resist the temptation that the devil gave to him. And if you look at every temptation he faced, he overcame and resisted each one, starting them with the phrase, "It is written." I'd like to assure you that you can find the strength to resist the temptations in your life in the Word of God. It is as we learn God's Word and feed on His Word that we come into the depths of temptation, and then we remember, here's what God's Word said. Now, you might have studied that Word 6 years ago in a circumstance that had absolutely no connection with the temptation. But now, because you fed your soul back then, you find strength to resist the temptation that is before you. My brethren, that's the reason it's necessary for us to be feeding our souls on the Word of God day by day, because sometime down here later, that temptation's going to come. And if we fed our souls and dwelt in the Word of God, we'll find the strength to overcome, and if we haven't, that's when we're going to fall. We need the Word of God. That's why the Savior turned to "It is written." But notice that he said, "Man shall live by bread alone." Not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And what a statement there is in that. It is a quotation from Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, and verse 3. In that context, Jesus, or God rather, had been dealing with Israel through his servant Moses. And he called their attention the temptations and trials which they faced in the wilderness. I'd like to read those three or four verses with you to set this statement in its context. Verse 1 of Deuteronomy 8 says, "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live." My friends, God's Word has been given to us with that purpose, that we may live. Sometimes we look on the Word of God as if it's some kind of a restraining and constraining boundaries and bonds in our life. And we act like, oh, how all it is that God has so confined and restrained us. We really can't be the kind of people we want to be because God has imposed all these things on us. Oh, what a mistaken concept that is. The boundaries God has imposed on us, He's imposed on us for our good. You want to know what life is? It's living in the grace of God, like God commanded us to live. Man functions best in a marital relationship with the wife of his youth and his children around him. That's the reason God warns, "Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not put away your wife for any reason other than adultery." Because that's for man's good. God knows the dangers of drunkenness, and that's why he tells us not to drink. He knows the dangers of enslavement to some drugs. And that's why he tells us not to be brought under the power of any kind of element of that nature. God's commandments are for our good, that we might live the life that is good here on earth and have life eternal when we die. Then he calls to the minds of the Israelites what God had done for them. "Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or not. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, which neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. I want you to look at the statements that happened here, because it gives us a description of the 40 years wilderness of the children of Israel. God allowed certain circumstances to happen to them to humble them. That is, to bring them by means of distress and privation to feel their need for help and their total dependence upon God. He brought these circumstances on them to prove them by placing them in such positions in life as would drive them to reveal whether or not they'd do what God said. And here was Israel out wandering in the wilderness, and now they're without food. How are we going to live? There's no time to garden and farm that we can raise food to live on. How are we going to live? Well, God spoke a word and manna came and fed them. And what God was trying to show them is their existence as a people is dependent upon God. He is the one that sustains them. He is the one that feeds them. You know, sometimes we forget that. We say, oh, we need rain. We need sunshine. We need the minerals that are in the soil. And we forget it is the God who gives the sunshine, the rain, and the minerals in the soil. We depend on these secondary causes rather than the God who made them all. When Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, he was showing that our dependence for life is on God. He is the one that sustains us. And we need to be reminded that we depend on God for our life. There's another sense in which this phrase is used that I think we need to be reminded of. When Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, he reminded us of something about man's nature. Man is made up of a body and a spirit, or a soul, as it's sometimes referred to. We need the bread to sustain this part of our being. I can't go on living without food, water, and shelter to protect me from the elements that are around us. But what's going to sustain this part of man? It takes more than bread to sustain life. It's just like a fellow that has a car. Now he needs to put oil in the engine, and he needs to put gas in the tank. Now if the light that comes on that says I need oil in my engine, he goes back and puts more gas in the tank, he might go on for a while. But pretty soon that engine's going to blow up because he didn't put oil in the engine. I'm afraid what we're doing is putting gas in the tank. Gas in the tank when what we need is oil in the engine. We are a nation that has plenty of bread. And we keep wanting more bread and more bread. And we're forgetting that it takes more than bread to sustain life. You know, if bread was all that we needed, people had the most bread, be the happiest. They'd live the best. But some of the people that have the most bread are the most miserable people in life. And some that have the least amount of food, clothing, and shelter, just enough to eke out a living, they go around with a smile on their face and a song in their heart, and reflects there's something inside them that's sustaining them. Their engine's running pretty fine. I wish you'd look at what our society has become as we've given more emphasis on bread rather than the Word of God. We have become a society where the crime rate increases every year. Indeed, it skyrockets. The divorce rate has risen so high that one out of every two marriages falls apart. Personal integrity is at an all-time low. Shoplifting occurs in our stores. People put things in their pockets that belong to their employer and walk out of the shop stealing it. All of us have invested money to put good locks on our doors. Some are even buying security systems that call the police if somebody breaks in a window or something like that. We can look at some other aspects of our society and see many government officials are corrupt. Drunkenness characterizes, indeed, many of our young people. Drug addiction is a major problem, not only in the schools, but in the Army, the Air Force, the Navy, and the Marines. That's what concentration on bread alone has brought us as a society. And those who are not even addicted to problems like that have plenty of bread, but they're unhappy. You just look at the faces on many of us. There's unhappiness that characterizes our lives. Many go to a psychiatrist or some other person to deal with problems, and I'm not belittling every psychiatrist or psychologist. They have a place that they serve from time to time. But a lot of the times the problems people go there for is because they've not lived like God told them to live, and now there's a sin problem in their lives and they don't know how to handle it. We need to be reminded of what Jesus said about life and how to live it, and concentrating on the spiritual things of life as well. We need to be reminded that the physical things of life are perishing. They'll not be here forever. And if we spend all of our life concentrating on these physical aspects of life, there's going to be a time when it's not worth anything to us. You know, when I attended the funeral yesterday, I couldn't help but think about that aspect of life. We're in the presence of death, and death has stricken our family as well as anybody else's. Have you noticed how life just comes to a grinding halt for about a week? You don't care about a new car. You don't care about a new house. You don't care about whether you have decent clothes. You don't care about anything because at that time, those things mean nothing to you. There are times like that that the only thing that makes any difference to you in the world is God, eternal salvation, and whether I have a hope in heaven when I die. That's the thing that sustains you in the hour of death. The other thing that is there is the friends that are there to support you and comfort you. Because you see, at that time, those kinds of things pertaining to the physical aspect of man are insufficient to sustain us. You don't even want to eat. What's going to sustain your spirit in that hour of your trial? Jesus is saying, man shall not live by bread alone. There's something else we've got to have to make life what it ought to be. You know, there are many that are going through life seeking those things. They've not learned the place that they have. There's nothing inherently evil about having a good car, a nice house, and good clothes. But we need to learn those things don't satisfy. The wise man of old, Solomon, the richest king of Israel's history, who had everything he ever wanted, said the eye is not satisfied with seeing, neither is the ear filled with hearing. Why? Because those things give a momentary pleasure. But they're not lasting in their duration. After that moment of pleasure is gone, you're still just as empty as you were before. Contrast that with what Jesus said about the water of life and the bread of life. When he spoke to the woman at the well in John 4, he said, "I'll give you water that if you drink, you'll never thirst again." You see the difference? The eye is not satisfied with seeing, the ear is not satisfied with hearing, and water that you'll never thirst again. There was something satisfying and gratifying in what the Word of God had provided, wasn't it? It sustained you. And it was not that he chased this rainbow for a while and couldn't find it, so he'd jump over to another rainbow and another rainbow and another. But no, once he'd found the water of life, he had quit looking because that's all he ever wanted anymore. It reminds you of the person who found the treasure in the field and the goodly pearl merchant. While that merchant found the pearl of great price, he didn't need any other pearls. He was willing to give up everything he had for the one pearl, the Word of God, the kingdom of heaven, because he saw in it a value that was not in those other things. And brethren, when we look at the Word of God and how it can sustain us, we need to be reminded that this is what builds the spirit of man, what sustains the spirit of man. And as a man spends his life nourishing himself, feeding himself on the Word of God, it'll spill over and affect every relationship in life. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy the 4th chapter in verse 8 that the Word of God was profitable not only for the life that now is, but for the life to come. And look what he said. Bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. There are two aspects of what the Word of God and godliness will do for us that he calls our attention. The life that is now and the life which is to come. Sometimes we forget that the Word of God has any effect on the now and look only at the life that is to come. My brethren, it is true that the Word of God gives us hope and sustains us regarding the life that is to come. I have a hope of the resurrection of the body and the redemption in heaven with Jesus because of what the Word of God has promised. It has brought life and immortality to light. But let me tell you that it's also true that the life that is now, that is lived, that's worth anything, is the one that's built on the Word of God. You think about the family relationship and how it affects it. There's not any relationship into which we enter that is intimate to us as the relationship with our wife and our children. How is that going to be lived? The modern concept of love and family life is I'll marry this person and we'll try it a while, and if that don't work, I'll go to someone else and we'll live together as long as we both shall love. And if we quit loving, I'll go to someone else. The marriage concept today is not polygamy, a bunch of wives at the same time, but polygamy in the sense of a series of wives and a series of husbands. I think Elizabeth Taylor's on number 8 now, something like that. And she's had all the joy of 7 divorces. You think what the children have gone through of seeing their lives torn apart? Am I going to go with mother or daddy? And maybe, of course, in their case, the finances is not like it is in some others, but is the check going to come in time for us to buy groceries this week? I tell you what,
The life that I read about in the Bible, I think, has more to hold out for it than that in the family relationship.
Whether the wife respects her husband, and she loves him, and she loves the children, and she takes care of the home, and whether the husband reverences and cherishes his wife like Christ did the church, whether he gave himself for the church, the husband gives and sacrifices of himself for the wife. A home where the children are obedient to the mother and the father, showing reverence and respect to them, brought up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now, brethren, I tell you, that's the promise of the life that is now, which the Word of God holds out for us if we'll walk in His pathway. And look at the relationship it has in our jobs. We have businesses that are being literally driven into bankruptcy because of unproductive employees. Men who want to be paid the highest dollar for doing the least amount of work. The Bible says the employer is to pay his employee an honest wage. And it tells us as employees, I'm to do the best job I can for my boss while I'm working for him. That will cause the economy of our nation to build up. It'll cause the business to prosper and be able to hire more men and create jobs for our nation. But this idea, here is the company and I'm going to sit back here like a parasite and sack it till its last ounce of energy is gone, will destroy us. The Word of God provides for a life that is now. What about for our government? Well, we've gone through a period in our nation's history when the idea toward our government was, if you don't like something, you organize a riot, go sit on the Capitol steps and protest, and if that doesn't do it, walk through the streets, start hurling firebombs at the buildings along the place, burn down the ghettos if that doesn't get enough attention, and otherwise, throw your weight around. It'll destroy the nation. Anarchy will destroy our nation. What God said is that the government officials are to conduct themselves as righteous men. And we who are citizens are to be subject to the powers that be, to recognize their right to punish the criminal and to encourage the righteous. And that will build a society that is stable when righteousness is exalted and wickedness is punished. That's the kind of life that the Bible holds out for now. Brethren, when a nation decides, when a people decide, or when an individual decides, we're going to just concentrate on this part of life and forget all this part of life, you can rest assured its downfall is certain and not too far away. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone. It's still true. We need God and His Word. And if you've left God out of your life, left His Word out of your life, we're begging with you now, put God back as a rightful king over your life and submit yourself to His will. Learn His Word and obey it. And like you have that engine that needs oil, oil that engine and it'll keep on running. That's what God's Word will do for you. It might be there's someone here this morning who realizes God's been left out of your life. Maybe you're suffering some of the problems of life that we've described because you tried to live without God. Your life might be in a mess. God's promised, I'll give you a new start. I'll blot out every sin you've ever committed and make you as pure and holy as a newborn child. What a fresh start would mean to us. God in His Word has offered you that. Jesus came to die on Calvary to bear the penalty for sin. And those who turn to Jesus can have forgiveness of their sins, redemption, healing from the sickness which sin brings to the soul. Able to start over again. And the condition which Jesus had laid down for us to have that privilege is if we'll believe in Jesus Christ as the one who died on Calvary for our sins, if we'll repent of our sins, confess our faith in Him, and be baptized in water, He'll blot out every sin we've ever committed and give us that fresh start. Maybe you've done that in the past and been distracted. Let some of the things of the world take up more of your time and attention as you should, and have become negligent of what God tells you to do. Won't you repent and pray that your sins might be forgiven you? God in His mercy and grace is offering you a new start as well, if you're willing to come to Him today. Won't you come now while we stand and while we sing?